Good morning, church. Those watching by home, I love you guys. William Booth. Who knows William Booth? So he was born in England in 1829, died in 1912. And he was an English preacher. And he impacted the society so much. He went out and reached people that would not come to church. By the way, we invite people to come here to get saved, but our job is to go and tell people out there, right? Really, this is for a place of believers, obviously, to grow and to be challenged, to pray, to encourage one another, love one. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, you know, we shouldn't forsake the assembly. Right? We need to be here for one another to worship God, but for one another as well. He impacted society so much that Queen Victoria said to him, "What is your secret to success?" And here's a quote. This is what he said. He said, "Some men have a passion for money. Some men have passion for things." But he says, "I have a passion for people." You know, and Warren Wiersbe said, "We're always headed for trouble whenever we value things more than people, pleasure more than duty, and distant scenes more than the blessings we have right at home." So when I want to continue this message, so I'm going to review a little bit the three areas. We're looking at the areas of compassion that I see in the scriptures. And the first one, well, before I do that, let me give you the definition again to remember that the description of in the Bible and the New Testament Greek words, kind of put them all together. And it means this. It means to have pity on, to suffer with, to have mercy on. So remember that as we continue to go through this message, right? No one deserves mercy from God. Right? No one deserves it. So don't, as we're going along, don't think, and we do it, all of us do it. It's like, and I'm going to talk about the book of Proverbs. There are the lazy, the poor, and the rich, and we have to make some discernments along the way. I'll talk about that as we get into it. But, you know, no one deserves mercy. You don't deserve it, right? Or it wouldn't be mercy. So we must give out God's compassion freely as he has given to us. I found this true story of Stephen Oxford tells of a Baptist minister during the American Revolutionary War. His name was Peter Miller, and he lived in Pennsylvania, and he was friends with George Washington. But Miller had this enemy, his name was Michael Whitman, and so he tried to take this pastor down. He hated him. And then one day, Mr. Whitman was arrested for treason, and he was sentenced to die. But Peter Miller, the minister, he walked 70 miles to his trial. And he walked to George Washington, of course, who was his friend. And then they presented the case, and he said, "Sorry, but your friendship was not enough to pardon your friend, Michael Whitman." So George Washington, "Even though we're friends, I'm not going to pardon this guy." He goes, This person, your friend, you're trying to," he goes, "he's not my friend, he's my enemy." And after telling him that, George Washington realized that Miller had walked 70 miles to offer practical assistance to his enemy. He granted him pardon. Wow. That was a true story. So my question to you as we go through this is how merciful you are to your enemies. Think about the people that irritate you the most right now in your life. How compassionate you are to those people. Because, listen, our compassion will make a difference. It's not rendering evil for evil that's going to win them over. It's the total opposite. Remember, we're commanded to have compassion. 1 Peter 3:8-9 says this, Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion of one another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessings, that means to speak well of, knowing that you are thereunto called. So it's not an option that you should inherit a blessing. Yesterday I went and saw Linda Hutchison. She lives right next door. And I was going there. Linda and I, we said, "Hey, Natalie, take an hour off. We'll come and watch your mother so you can go do some things." And I thought, man, we're going to go give her compassion. But I'll tell you what. She was like quoting scripture. We got ministered more than we ministered to her. And you'll see as I go on this message, as you put out compassion, God will do different things in your life, maybe through that person. The one person you give compassion may be the very person that's going to give you compassion some way down the road. Yeah. So there were some areas that we talked about I want to get to in a second, but I found this illustration by Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken. And again, we're supposed to dispense compassion. So he's on this flight, and this kid is crying and crying and crying. And the mom's trying to calm the kid down, the stewardess, everybody, no one can do it. He's like, come here, can I hold the baby? And he starts holding the baby, and he rocked the baby, and the baby went to sleep. And it was all quiet. At the end of the flight, there was a passenger said, we appreciate what you did for us. And Colonel Sanders replied, I didn't do it for us, I did it for the baby. So I want you to think of that concept is when you dispense compassion out, don't give compassion out so you can benefit. Because that's what we do sometimes. I'm going to give you compassion. I'm looking at Jared. I'm going to give Jared compassion because I know he's going to do something for me. No, God doesn't do that. So I want you to think about you're just giving compassion out. So three areas we looked at real quick. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. One was the souls of men. Matthew chapter 9, 36 through 38 says, when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they had fainted, were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Then he saith to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Isn't that a shame, by the way, that the laborers are few? I hope you're one of the laborers. All the people around you at work, at home, your neighbors. We're having a picnic. I'm inviting all my 30, 40, 50 neighbors to come and maybe hear the gospel. That's wherever you are, you're it, right? And then he goes on to say, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he may send forth laborers into the harvest. So when we look at souls, what do we see? When we see the multitudes, we see like these people are, they're messing up my plans. Do we see that, that we're so busy that we miss it? I found this illustration. Mark Batterson talked about the Good Samaritan assignment to seminary students. So, the Good Samaritan, just to update you, Luke 10, right? So this man's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He gets robbed, right? And then a priest comes along, walks past him, doesn't do anything. A Levite walks past him. And then a Samaritan came and helped him. Matter of fact, he helped him, brought him to an inn, and 2 days' wages he paid the innkeeper. And it all goes back to when Jesus, a lawyer came up to him and said, well, how do we get eternal life? He says, what does the law say? He said, love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and love your neighbor. And then he says, who's your neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And he gives him this illustration. So let me read this to you. John Darley and Daniel Batterson decided to replicate the story of the Good Samaritan with seminary students. A few variables were introduced. The seminaries were interviewed and asked why they wanted to go into the ministry. There were a variety of responses, but the vast majority said, go into the ministry to help people. Then they were asked to prepare a short sermon, half of them on the story of the Good Samaritan, the other half on other topics. Finally, they were told to go over to a building on that campus to present their sermons. Along the way, the researchers strategically positioned an actor in the alley to play the part of the man who was mugged in Jesus' story. He was slumped over and groaning loud enough for the passerbyers to hear. The researchers put this forth and to the people who are going into the ministry to help people. And they thought those are the most likely people who will stop. But that wasn't the case. And the reason is the final variable introduced to the researchers is just before the students went and gave the sermon, the researchers looked at their watch and said one of two things. He said to some of them, you're late. You better get over there right now. All right? To the others, they said, you're early. They aren't expecting you for a few minutes, but why don't you go over there now? Interesting, the results, only 10% of the seminary students who were in a hurry stopped to help because they're in a hurry. 63% of those who weren't in a hurry stopped to help. Wow. In several cases, a seminary student going to give his talk in the parable of the Good Samaritan literally stepped over the victim as they were on the way to give the sermon. Darling and Batson concluded that it didn't make matter whether someone wanted to help or whether they didn't. So they're all saying, hey, if you're a Christian, you want people to get saved, right? You want to help people. But what they saw was when you know that you're in a hurry, you're not going to do it. Only 10% did it. And so we have the plans in our life that day. More and more I'm realizing, Lord, whatever you want me to do today, be careful of all the lists. I got to get this accomplished. And we miss along the way to be compassionate and forgot to use us, all because they were in a hurry. So please, sit at the feet of Jesus every day. Say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm not saying you can't have plans, you can't have goals, but be careful. Those aren't the most important things in our life. And he also said in that text, hey, pray. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with tears, bringing sheaves with him. Remember D.L. Moody? D.L. Moody said his Sunday school teacher came to a place at work and he had tears in his eyes. He wanted him to come to Christ. He says he remembers that. This person cared for my soul so much. When did the last time that we had tears in our eyes for lost souls? And we cry over the things that we can't have or this goes wrong in our life. But for the heart of Christ to have those tears, that compassion. And I was coming here Wednesday, and I knew somebody was here that I was going to meet, and I was praying, Lord, if they're not saved, please, please, may they accept Christ today. And after we studied, I talked with Thomas Wilson. Man, I'm glad you're here, bro. And I asked him, you know, the question, and he kind of gave me faith plus being good, and I showed him, no, it's only in Christ alone, and he professed Christ. You know, I was in New Haven Green last year, and I was witnessing this person, and as I was witnessing to them, you know, explaining all their questions. They had a lot of questions. And then at the end, I said, man, you want to accept Christ only? He goes, you know what? I do. So he prayed, received Christ. He goes, my sister's been telling me this over and over again. Been praying. And I said, listen, please call up your sister. Because she has been praying that God would send other people. And I'm it today. So I want you to pray. You people that you love, maybe they're not around here. Maybe it's someone you witnessed to over and over again. Start praying that God will send other people there. Pray the Lord will send people into the harvest. If you're not concerned about souls, we're in trouble. As believers, we're in trouble. We're too busy about our own life. The second thing we looked at was sound doctrine. And I'm not going to read all of this, but I just want to quote some verses. We'll put it on the screen for you. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, Beloved, when I gave diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. It means to agonize. It means to fight for the faith. That's the embodiment of truth, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. There's always going to be people that come in that will sow wrong, false doctrine. Wolves in sheep clothing, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, lost men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know what that is? That is the people who teach, you know, God is a gracious God, keep sinning and grace will abound. You know, libertarians, the antinomianism, anti means against, nomianism is namas, the law. They believe God, you know, that the body is corrupt, God didn't create it, so just go ahead and do whatever you want. Even within a lot of cults, there's a lot of satanic sexual worship. It had it in the Old Testament. That's what he's talking about. Denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 1:22, and of some, talking about believers, have compassion, making a difference. So here he's talking about in this verse that as a believer, there's other believers that are being led astray by false doctrine, and we need to come and teach them the right thing. My big thing when I first got saved was eternal security. I didn't know it. But you know one of the book that I read from Dr. Charles Stanley, just died 2 weeks ago, 90 years old. It's called Eternal Security, one of the greatest books that I read. Yeah, great man of God, by the way. It was the first preacher I ever listened to when I got saved. The first message, I still remember, I had the cassette tape for a long time. Advancing through adversity was the message. That was his theme, if you have listened to him. He was always compassionate, reaching out. God is for you. It was very, and he wasn't prosperity, by the way, at all. So we need to make a difference in even believers' lives. But the next verse, verse 23 says, and others, talking about unbelievers, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even their garments spotted by the flesh. So having compassion on the lost, pulling them out. You know, people, we used to go down to the abortion clinic, and one of the corners that we were at, and Linda was out there many times, was there's a lot of students from Yale that would walk down that hill, and many of them were Chinese. And a lot of the Chinese people, they came and said, I know nothing about God. And we would minister to them. You know, it took a long time doing Bible studies with them. Some of them were poets. There were lawyers. You know, and maybe a few were spies. I don't know. Just kidding. But my point is, what we kept just sharing the gospel with them, and some of these people got saved, and they're in an underground church in China today. We still talk to them. It's awesome. So have compassion on people, even if they think differently than you. How are you going to reach them if you isolate from them? And that's what we tend to do. I'm right, everybody else is wrong. You know, the wicked world out there, I know it's wicked. But we're supposed to be the light in the midst of darkness, not to go hide somewhere. Not keep focusing on the darkness today. They're all so bad. How are you going to reach them? Someone said, you know, as long as you are sincere in whatever you believe, you know, you're going to go to heaven. Whether you're a Mormon, a Jew, and I'm like, whoa, we don't compromise the truth. When I'm not saying this compassionate to people, we don't compromise the truth to reach them. A Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, do not believe Jesus is God. We don't believe the same thing. Right? Two people can't be right. Either Jesus is God or he's not God. All the ways don't lead to heaven. All the religions of the world, they don't. And the third area, and then I'm going to get to where I was. I'm sorry, I'm speaking too much. It's sanctification. We looked at John chapter 8 where the woman was caught in adultery, right? And Jesus had compassion on her despite her sin. John chapter 8 verse 10 and 11 says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw there was none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. And then he said, go and sin no more, right? Always help people who are struggling with sin that want to stop. You can't help people that don't want to follow God. You can give out the gospel, let them pray, but you're not going to convert them. God will. Even believers who have drifted away, I pray for them. Call me anytime, I'll help you. You want to follow God? But if they don't, you're not going to be their savior. I've tried. I had town drunks that go down here, and then I pull over when I first started the church. I said, get it, dump that bottle out, get it in my truck. And I took that guy, this one guy I'm thinking of, I took him, you know, I dressed him up, got him new clothes, took him to a rehab. It was a Christian rehab. Put him in there. A week later, he's out here doing the same thing. He was my convert. He wasn't God's. Now, I'm not saying people still don't struggle even as believers, but I try to be people's savior, and you can't. You know, you can't do it. But one thing I want you to know is that when somebody has done something to you or to somebody else, always remember, don't categorize them. They're always going to be that way. Remember last week I shared Matthew 7, 1 through 5. It says, judge not that you be not judged. It's talking about once for all judgment. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And what measure you met, it will be measured to you again. Right? And why behold is the mote, you're talking about like sawdust, that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam, right, that is in thy own eye. That's like a stick of timber. Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out thy mote of thy own eye, and behold, a beam is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. I always hear this sometimes by Christians and say, don't judge me. We're supposed to judge one another. Right? It's not saying don't. It's saying don't judge the wrong way. Go look to restore. Speak the truth in love. You're trying to help that person, but you're judging them according to the word of God because you love them, not because you're trying to take them down. So positionally, we're holy. We're sanctified by God. Perfectly one day we'll be with Christ as a Christian. But practically, he's telling us now to live holy by the power of the Holy Spirit, to glorify him. And remember, holiness isn't, we have this kind of holiness is being Christ-like. And part of that is being compassionate. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 4 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain. And that word means to keep yourself entirely away from fornication. That's where we get porneia from. And every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, of course, his body, in sanctification and honor to God. All right, D on your outline. Here we go. That was just all introduction. Put down sustaining necessities for others. And turn with me to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to have you turn to two passages today, one in Mark and one in Matthew. Mark chapter 8, let's start in verse 1. It says, in those days, the multitude. Now, you look in the context, you got to go back to chapter 7. They were from Decapolis. If you go back to verse 31, from Tyre and Sidon, these people were following Jesus. Being very great, the multitude, and here we'll know it's 4,000. And just to let you know, he already fed the 5,000. The disciples saw that. And what does verse 2 say? I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days. So they came from a long distance. They came to follow Jesus. They weren't prepared. And they followed Jesus for 3 days and they had no food. Verse 3, and if I send them away fasting to their own houses, he says, they will faint by the way. There's no way they're going to make it. For diverse of them came from afar off, from far. Verse 4, and his disciples answered him, from thence can a man satisfy these men with bread here? He goes, Jesus, how are we going to feed these people? We can't do it. We don't have any food. And he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke it, and gave his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the people. And he had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before him. So they did eat and were filled. They took up the broken, like the fragments, meat that was left in 7 baskets. And actually, these baskets, I was looking up the Greek word, these are big, huge baskets that people would even be in versus the other parable, they were small baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he went them away. So Jesus has compassion on physical needs as well as spiritual. And we as believers must show compassion on physical needs of others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, whosoever has this world's good and see his brother, obviously especially believers, have need and shut out the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, obviously, just want to talk about discernment and helping people. We can continue to give fish out to people, but eventually we have to teach them to fish. Because there is that line, you can be compassionate, but eventually there's a line there. I help this person, you help this person 50 times, but they're never changing. Are we helping them now? That's the difficult part. You're going to have to pray, use some wisdom. Right in the book of Proverbs, there's the lazy, slothful, the poor, and the diligent. Let me give you some verses. Proverbs 13:4 says this, the soul of the sluggard desireth, the lazy person, he has nothing. But the soul of the diligent should be made fat. They say if you do something for 20 minutes every day for 5 years, you're going to be an expert in that field. And I tell people, whatever situation is, how are you going to get out of that? How are you going to start being a good steward of your time, of work, or whatever it is? Start changing those things in your life. You can pray to God for God to help you, no problem. But we got to do that part in our life. If we're being a bad steward of our finances, of our body, or whatever it may be, we got to change that and become diligent, right? No matter whatever that is. You having a problem in relationships, what are you sowing into that relationship? It's easy to criticize and blame everybody all the time. Poor me, self-pity will get you nowhere. Not when you're a Christian. You got to start working, being diligent, but yet trust God. He will open the way. Proverbs 21:5 says, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plentiness, but everyone that is hasty only to want. Those people want to get rich real quick. I want to play the lottery instead of work hard. Remember, God works mostly by sowing and reaping, the book of Proverbs. You sow this every day, you're going to reap that. God can trump at any time and bless greater. He will. But some people were just looking to that, and we're not being a good steward of what we have in those areas of our life. Proverbs 27:23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, look well to thy herds. Be a good steward. However, God says, to help the poor, to help the believer. Proverbs 19:17 says, he that hath pity, and the Hebrew word means to bend down, to stoop upon the poor, lendeth unto the Lord. You're lending to God. That which he has given, he will pay him again. So God's saying, look, you take care of the poor, you help out, I'll take care of you. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. But I caution you here, 1 Timothy 5 says, if he doesn't provide for his own family, infidel, you're an infidel, you don't believe it. So the first step is always to provide. Family takes care of itself. The church is second, not first. Sometimes people always think that. But it's the immediate family, right? Go read that passage, I don't have time. Even it's talking about the widows and the widows indeed. And that whole text, I don't have time to go there. I'll tell you one person that I've seen in my life, and I'm going to embarrass him, who does this very well. It's Ken Smith. I've seen Ken just, and he doesn't have a lot, but he's always just trying to help people. He's even helped me. And I know he's embarrassed by this, but I'm just, and I'm not saying go to him now, say, Ken, I'm going to call up Ken now. Ken's like, oh no, now everyone's going to call me. No, I'm just saying, it's the truth. It's the truth. And his daughter, Lisa, sitting next to him is the same way. We'll get many rewards in heaven for that. He's touched many people's lives by being compassionate. I put down E on your outline. Sick. The people who are sick physically. One last passage I want you to turn to, and I'm going to quote the rest. Go to Matthew 20. Matthew 20. Look at verse 29. It says, as they departed from Jericho. Now, you got to study all this out. There's an old Jericho, new Jericho. I'm not going to get into all that. You know me, I like details, but I don't want to divert here. Because there's controversy. Here he's talking about in Mark and Matthew, there's one blind man, two blind men, the whole thing. Remember, it's more information. I don't want to get into all discussing all that. But, and behold, two blind men sitting by the way. Again, Mark and Luke said there was one. That's not a contradiction. It's just more information. When they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. You know, the Messiah. And the multitude rebuked them. Because they said they hold their peace. Lots, stop for a second. Do you ever do this? Someone gives to somebody or helps somebody and say, hey, they don't deserve it. Why did you do that? That's exactly what happened here. Shut up. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us. Have compassion, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? Could you imagine if Jesus asked you that? What do you want me to do for you? What would be your answer today? If you had one question, like, what do you want me to do? Me, I would just say, please save everybody that I know. Right? Remember Paul said that? He said, I'd be accursed. I'd go to hell if all Israel could be saved. They say unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had what? Compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Now, by saying that, I want to say this. Jesus did not come to heal everybody physically. He came to seek and to save that which is lost, because they're going to die again. Lazarus was raised, but he died again. And I'll give you a passage. Those who teach this, we were talking to some guys last night about this, this idea that I have enough faith, I'm always going to be healed. That's prosperity theology. It's so wrong. Watch. I have faith, I'm sick. What happens? I'm healed. My faith is greater. I get sick, I feel, then you should never die. That's what I tell people. I'll run with your theology. But then they're going to say to me, the problem is they died because they didn't have enough faith or they were in sin. That's what they'll go to. But everyone's going to die. Even all those faith healers, you go look at their lives and all the things. But listen, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Let's pray God can heal. But if he chooses not to, let's still trust him and love him and serve him no matter what. I was so encouraged by Linda. You know, she has a broken back. She's sitting there. Her head is down. But man, she was so sharp. She said, Pastor, I pray for you every day. I said, I wish I had a million people say that to me. I'd rather have a million people than $1 million. Because God can give me $1 million. Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. But so much the more they went through there a fame abroad of him, about Jesus. He was very popular now at this stage. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And what did he do? Did he heal everybody? No, watch. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. He didn't heal everybody that came to him. Then you would say, he's uncompassionate. No, that's why he didn't come for that. He came to save your soul. Right? So you got to be very careful. But we can pray for people to be healed, but if God doesn't heal them, what do we do practically? I'll tell you what we do practically. I remember when my mother-in-law's husband had cancer, Christians in the neighbor would come and shovel. They would mow the lawn. They would take care of all those things. They'll go visit people. Natalie needs some help. Go over there for an hour or so. And you'll be blessed, let me tell you. She's going to bless you. Right? My nephew's wife, she got into this, you know, ran over. I can't believe she didn't get hurt more. And she's home in 4 days. It's a miracle. But you know, people send money. You know, people have a baby here, send money so they don't have to cook. All those things that we can do from a physical standpoint to help people. Now, you're not the savior of everybody, but do what you can when somebody is hurting. But be careful if you're the hurting one to put all these expectations. Oh, pastor doesn't love me, or he'd be here. So people will put that. Don't be the one with those expectations either, right? But that's why we got to spend time with God every day. Say, God, what do you want me to do today? I've taken my life down to this. Believe me, I've made mistakes. I've rushed to try to please people. I want to be successful. I just threw out the window. Like, I just want to live for Jesus today, and that's it. What he wants me to do today? Because in the end, when you stand before him, it's going to be, were you faithful every day to where God put you? It's not, did you win thousands of Christ? Did you have this success, what man thinks? And you could be successful. I'm not saying that's wrong. Maybe it's God makes you a billionaire, and you're going to bless so many people. I remember this millionaire who got saved and took his whole a mansion and made it an addiction center. I put down the next one. I gotta move on here. F, suffering persecution is to help those who are suffering in persecution. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 10, 34 through 39. And remember when you read the book of Hebrews, I'm going on Wednesday nights, come here, or in chapter 12. Remember the two things when you're reading the book of Hebrews. We don't know who the writer was. I think it was Paul. But is remember, Christ is supreme above everything. And the second thing is these Jewish believers, they were getting persecuted for standing up for Jesus. They wanted to go back to the law because they weren't persecuted when they followed the law. Remember that when you read Hebrews, it'll help you not to have wrong interpretations. Verse 34, for ye have compassion on me in my bonds, took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, having great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. So we're all going to be persecuted for our faith. We got to keep going on, trusting God's promises, right? He says, yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. He will not tarry. Jesus is coming back. He's going to set up his millennial kingdom. He's going to make all the wrongs right. Then he says, now just the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. See, don't go back. Go forward with Christ. But we are not of them, so that we, to me, he's talking to believers, not talking about the lost, who draw back unto perdition, it means waste or wandering, but of them that believe to the saving of our souls. So we got to keep going on. We can't give up. We can't go back to the old. See, we go back to the world, our old ways, when we get persecuted. I want to go back. I wasn't persecuted. They were going back to the law. So when you demonstrate compassion, it can change a person's life. You know, I was thinking about this is Pharaoh's daughter in Exodus chapter 2. Daddy said, listen, kill all the baby boys. She's out taking a bath in the Nile River. She sees a basket. Remember, Moses is 3 months old. Mom and dad put him out there. And it says, if you read the text, she had compassion on him. And because she had compassion on Moses, Moses would become the deliverer that would take Israel away. Her compassion changed the direction of Israel. I know God could have used somebody else, but my point is, she was going against Daddy, and God still used her to affect many. Another example I think of is Barnabas. So Barnabas and Paul are on the first missionary journey, Acts chapter 13. They go out, and along the way, John Mark's with them, and some reason, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, he just quits. He said, man, it's too hard, I'm going home. Now they want to go on a second missionary journey, and Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark. Paul says, no way. So Paul takes Silas, and Barnabas takes John Mark. We don't really hear too much from Barnabas and John Mark. That means they didn't do anything. The craziest thing at the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy, a year before he would die, what would he say about John Mark? Let me quote the verse. 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, John Mark, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Because Barnabas was compassionate toward John Mark, he eventually blesses Paul, who said, no, we ain't taking him. Isn't that crazy? If someone else was compassionate, he ended up, and Apostle Paul wasn't at that time. So listen, your compassion can make a difference. Leads a soul to Christ, a waving believer to have a stronger faith. You're going to have compassion. Maybe some, you're going to have compassion somebody, and they're going to do great things. What we can affect, it's incredible. So let me end with this, and I do this fast, is the determining factors to show compassion. So how can we continually have compassion, right? Because we know we're supposed to. I showed you all these areas we're supposed to. But let's. So the first thing, put down the perception of God's compassion towards us. This is the key where it all starts. Psalm 78, 36 to 39. Now, this is the context of Israel's history. They, of course, were inconsistent. They didn't live for God at times. He says, nevertheless, they did flatter me with their mouth, talking about Israel. They lied unto me with their tongues. I mean, haven't we done these things as believers to God? For their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquities, destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion. Man, are we full of compassion? Slow to anger and of great mercy. Basically, be Christ-like. So listen, this is the key. If we don't see God's compassion towards us, how in the world can we give it out? It all starts here. How you view God. He's so compassionate to me, I just want to give it out. Remember Jesus said, love as I have loved you. He didn't say love as you have been loved. So what we tend to do is we focus not on God's compassion towards us, but we focus on well, other people give us compassion, and so that we give that out. So if I don't get compassion, I ain't giving it to you. That's the flesh. I found this quote by Bill Vonkan. He said this, one of life's major mistakes is being the last person in the family to become down with the flu. Because he says, after all, the sympathy begins to run out. So if you're the last one, you get no sympathy. So we're not supposed to give out what we receive, but we're supposed to give out what we get from God. Right? And that's the key. Even as a Christian, the Bible says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Every day he's pouring into you, and then we're going to pour out. That's why if we don't spend time with God, I know we say this almost every message, right? If we don't pour in Jesus, what's going to come out? The flesh. I'm not going to be compassionate towards that person. They don't deserve it. So it's very important that we do that. I'm going to skip some of the stuff I wrote down here, but one example I want to do share with you, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus had compassion upon this man. If you read the text, he had legions. There's many demons were inside of him. He was cutting himself. He had super strength. I've listened to stories of people who are demonic possessed. And so Jesus comes and saves him. And the Bible says that compassion. Now he wants to follow Jesus, but listen what Jesus said to him. He said, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, saying to him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. He goes, go do the very thing that I just did with you. I had compassion on you. Go give compassion. No, you're not going to follow me. And then the next verse says, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And that's what he's asking us to do, right? So the compassion is so important. Now, I put down the next thing. So put down the perception of God's thing, but put down perseverance. Perseverance. And remember the prodigal son I talked about last week? And we said that parable could be about the compassion of the father. Remember the son finally repented. He came back. And the Bible says in Luke 15:20, and he arose, talking about the father, and he came to his father. The son came to the father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran. Remember I said last week, older people in the East didn't run. Old men didn't run. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. So the father's compassion stayed strong even though the son was out doing the wrong thing. And that's, think about people in your life that have drifted away. Do you still have that same compassion for them? You know, as a believer, the worst thing we can do is give up on people. Because God doesn't do it with us. Remember Romans 8:38-39? We can never be, talking about believers, we can never be separated from the love of God. God loves you just as much as you're serving him, as you're doing the most wicked thing. It's incredible. The prodigal son's level of compassion wasn't controlled by the son's action, but because he was his son. See, it's our identity in Christ. It's not our performance. God's compassion is not based on our performance. Remember the elder son? The elder son looked at his brother, right? He kept looking at his brother and said, he doesn't deserve compassion. How can you throw me a party? But all he had to do is turn to his father and look at his father's compassion. And that's what his father said, right? I want to quote that verse to you, Luke 15:31. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He was looking at the brother's failures, not the father's compassion. So we got to keep looking up, not looking out, to give compassion. Right? We must not look at people's actions in the past or the present, because we will not give them compassion. We need to give out compassion even when we don't feel like it. I found this quote by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis is a great, great writer. He says, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor act as if you did. He says, as soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love them. Right? So watch. I have something. I'm sorry. I'm looking at you, Ariane. And Ariane does something to me. Well, I'm just trying to get back at her. Will I ever have compassion? No. But if I go and say, you know what? I'm going to love her. And I'm going to start blessing her. You eventually, that's what happens. Biblical thinking always produces the right emotion. I put down the next one, pain. I got one more. We're going to close. Pain. Pain. In order to show compassion, we must be willing to suffer. He's like, wait, that's where I stop. I'll show compassion, but I ain't going to suffer for it. Now, two things I want you to jot down really quick that I found in the scriptures. One, it's called enduring pain. Enduring pain. And enduring pain would be like Jesus dying for souls, right? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We spent a lot of time on this on Wednesday nights. Looking unto Jesus, the author, means the chief leader, and the finisher, the completer of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him, he endured. It means he stayed under the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne. So watch. I'm going to show you compassion. You're going to show me compassion. We're going to stay under, even though it's hard, so we can make a difference. The joy set before Jesus was what? Souls that would be saved. The glory he would be restored to the Father. When people have disagreements, and you're a Christian, our ultimate goal is to bring unity at all costs. It's not about saving your skin. That's what happens. The flesh gets in there. It's all about me. I'm right. Nope. You're not Christ-like. So bring that unity back together. Think about David. David was being chased by King Saul. I've been reading through the Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, right? He's been chased. King Saul is like the President of the United States, getting all the Secret Service, everybody after you. And he had a chance in 1 Samuel 24 and I think it was 26 to kill the king. Remember, he was in the cave and Saul's going to the bathroom and the men were in there. And he cut off the bottom of his robe, He said, listen, my men told me to kill you, but I didn't do it because you're God's anointed. That's up to God what he wants to do. So we can't play God. The second thing is not only enduring, but put down experiencing pain. Experiencing pain. So this compassion involves that we went through it, and now we want to help somebody else through the same thing that we went through. Here's the verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Listen to the verse, verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Right? So the same thing that you went through now, right? You're going to help somebody else through it. Now, I just say a word of a caution to that, because people have come up to me and I try to help like drug addicts, whatever, say, you've never been a drug addict, how can you help me? And I always tell them this. I say, listen, if you go to the doctors, does he have to have every disease to help you? No, he just needs to know the cure. And I know the cure. It's the Bible, right? But there's no doubt I try to put him with somebody who's gone through the same thing to sit and to help them, right? And this is according to the scripture. Listen, Linda and I, we lost our son. We buried a child. And now when I do funerals, I remember doing a funeral for two twins that were born and died right away. And somebody asked me to do that funeral. I'll tell you what, now I have more sympathy now than I did back then. Not that I didn't care, because I've gone through it, right? You can have that sympathy. All right, I got to quickly end. D, put down personal sacrifice and self-denial in order to show compassion. You're like, what? I don't like these last two. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Chadwick Samuel writes this, compassion costs. It is easy enough. Listen to this, please. It's not on the screen. I got this afterward. I sent the slides. Compassion costs. It is easy enough to argue, criticize, and condemn. But redemption is costly, and comfort draws from the deep. Brains can argue, but it takes a heart to give comfort. Isaiah 49, 14 through 16. The context here is Israel. They're in captivity. They've not been faithful, but God says, I haven't forgotten you. Verse 14, but Zion saith, the Lord hath forsaken me. My Lord hath forgotten me. And he says this, can a woman forget her suckling child? Can a mother who really loves her kid just leave the kid? That she should not have compassion of the son of her womb. Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. He goes, there are people out there who will just dump their kid in the dumpster. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. He can't forget. We can only be compassionate when we're focusing on the best interests of the other person, not ourselves. Last verse I'll quote to you, give you a couple illustrations, and we'll close. Philippians 2, 3 and 4, put it on the screen for you. Let nothing be done through strife. That means that word has the idea of desiring to put yourself first, or vainglory, empty glory. But in lowliness of mind, that means the sense of one's littleness. We got to be careful here. In Christ we're everything, but out Christ we're nothing. Let each esteem, that means count other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, talking about the interest, but every man also on the interest of others. Two illustrations I want to give to you that I found. Tony Campbell tells of a story of a New York City pastor who chose to take a funeral that no other minister that would take. The man who died was a homosexual who died of AIDS. Matter of fact, I've done a funeral like that. Somebody came to me, person was a homosexual, they died of AIDS. I did a service right here, it was early on in the ministry. All these people came up and gave testimonies, and I stood up and said, I didn't know this man, but here's what I do know. And I preached the gospel. The minister agreed to do the funeral. When he got to the gravesite, he discovered an audience of 30 homosexual men. He conducted the funeral, and when he had finished, he motioned for everyone to dismiss, but no one moved. This is a true story. So he turned back to the crowd of men and said, "Is there anything else I could do for you?" One of them said, "Yay, don't you read Psalm 23 at these things? You didn't read Psalm 23. Can you please read Psalm 23? So he read Psalm 23. Then another man said, "There's something in the Bible about nothing being separated from the love of God." Of course, that text is talking about believers. "Can you read that?" And so the man read the 8th chapter of Romans and said, "Nothing can separate from the love of God." And for about an hour, they kept asking him to read the Bible over and over again. The pastor was surprised to find these men were hungry and desperate to hear about the love of God. There's nobody too far gone that we can't reach. Again, we're not going to compromise the truth. But we have to love them enough to be with them, to tell them the truth in love, with tears in our eyes. Not, "I'm glad you're going to hell. You deserve it." That's the way some people preach. I've seen it out in the streets. So bad. I remember somebody at an abortion clinic yelling at the people in the cars, "You should be out here." I'm like, how are you winning people to Christ, bro? It's not that way. Even the secular world knows that happiness comes by focusing on others. I'm going to end with this. I found this thing from the study of Duke University. Now, this is lost. This is not Bible. But listen, the concepts are biblical. So it says this: factors found to contribute greatly to the emotional and the mental stability. It says, if you want stability, I'm going to end with this. All right, stability. Here's that. You do the eight things. One, the absence of suspicion and resentment. Nursing a grudge was a major factor in unhappiness. He said, they're saying, don't be bitter. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving us, as Christ has forgiven you. That's the only way to get rid of bitterness. They just didn't put biblical, these are all biblical principles. I'm going to give you the biblical principle. The second one, not living in the past. An unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes and failures leads to depression. That's guilt. How do you get rid of guilt? Repent and ask God to forgive you. Philippians 3, forget the past, move forward. Number 3, not wasting time and energy fighting conditions you cannot change. Cooperate with life instead of trying to run away from it. Jesus said that in Matthew 6, don't worry about your food and your clothes, I'll take care of you, just seek me first. Number 4, force yourself to stay involved with the living word, living world. Resist the temptation to withdraw and become reclusive during periods of emotional distress. Well, the Bible says, cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. Right? Jesus said, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. The greatest thing I do with people when they're so self-absorbed is to go and help somebody else. Right? Doug Daniels goes and he volunteers at the VA. It's blessing your life, right, man? He's, what a blessing he's been to those guys. Number 5, refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. Accept the fact that nobody gets through life without some sorrow or misfortune. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Number 6, cultivate the old-fashioned virtues. I was shocked when I read that one. Love, humor, compassion, loyalty. Hey, be like Christ. Number 7, do not expect much of yourself. When there is too wide a gap, listen, between self-expectation and your ability to meet those goals you have set, feelings of inadequacy are inevitable. And that's what I learned. Like, I have these expectations. People have these expectations for me. But what does God want me to do? One day at a time. That's where I'm at now. Before, I was over there running with my head cut off, trying to please myself, please other people. You don't even realize you're doing that. And the last one, number 8, find something bigger than yourself to believe in. And obviously, to us, it's God, it's Jesus Christ, it's the Bible, not some higher power. Because remember, a higher power, the object that you put your faith in is only as strong as the object you put your place in, right? I believe this chair is going to help me. It's not going to do anything for you, right? So I hope this message touched you to be compassionate. Pray to God. Say, Lord, forgive me for not being compassionate. Help me to live every day. Spend time with him every day. Lord, not my will, your will. Maybe change the world by giving someone compassion. But you're not going to compromise the truth in it, though. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your compassion towards us. Everybody here with your head bowed, your eyes closed. The first thing I always have to ask you is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Listen, that verse in Jude says some are pulled out of the fire. Listen, if you are a sinner, and God demands a price. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death away from God in hell. Eternal fire, it's literal, away from God, you'll never be with God. He's a holy and just God, but he's loving and merciful and kind. He stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ to pay for your sin. Please repent from what you're trusting in. Accept Jesus Christ only today. And if you do that, all your sin will go on Jesus and all his holiness will go on you. You receive the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. He will help you now to live this life. The penalty of sin will be broken. The power of sin will be broken. And we're going to yield. We're going to get the word of God. We're going to renew our mind. We're going to remove from feeding our flesh. And we're going to serve him. Not ourselves anymore. You're here today, say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I want to pray for you, please. Put your hand up. Put it back down. I'm not sure. Listen, if you're a Christian, I pray today. I know I gave you a lot of verses today. A lot of areas. But just do this simple. Just say, Lord, forgive me for not being compassionate as you are. Forgive me for not seeing the compassion you have given to me. May you fill me up with yourself. May I die that you live through me, that I would show compassion to anybody and everybody. Give me wisdom along the way that I'll enable somebody. All those things, just pray. And you will be satisfied and you'll affect so many people for Christ. Lord, we can't wait to see you one day and come back for us. Until then, we're going to put our hand to the plow and keep looking forward. We're going to rest in your promises and live in victory and not in defeat. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks for staying a few minutes later. God bless you. Next week, I'm going to talk about mothers. I will not be here on Mother's Day, so I'm going to talk about impacting as a mom for Christ.